Congregation, as you know, this morning we have the privilege of baptizing another infant of the congregation. Normally, on an occasion like this, I will preach a sermon about baptism. Today, I'd like to do something a little different, and that is preach to you about what the Word God has to say about marriage. We'll touch on baptism in the sermon, but the focus will be on marriage and family life. And so we're going to read together from the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 2. We will begin our reading at verse 1, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Malachi, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this thing, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? The words of our text this morning are taken from this passage of God's word, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So far the reading of the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts and souls this morning. Congregation, we will now proceed to the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism, and I invite you to turn with me to the form for the administration of baptism in the back of the Psalter, which you can find on page 126. Beloved congregation, it almost goes without saying that the institution of marriage is under attack today. This attack has its origin in the early 18th century, in the period of the so-called enlightenment, but it really began to take shape during the sexual revolution of the 1960s. This was a time when people, especially in the Western world, rebelled against time-honored values and institutions, including the institution of marriage. It was especially during the 1960s that the whole institution of marriage came to be questioned. People began to question whether it is really the best thing for one person to remain committed to another person for the rest of their life. That was seen as too restrictive. And we were told that people should be free to love and to leave whenever they please. One of the most devastating consequences of that way of thinking has been skyrocketing divorce rates. Prior to 1968, in Canada, as well as in other parts of the developed world, the only grounds for divorce were adultery or cruelty. But in that year, 1968, the Divorce Act was amended to permit divorce for other reasons, including so-called physical and mental cruelty and separation for at least 3 years. 18 years later, in 1986, the Divorce Act was further amended to permit divorce after 1 year of separation with no requirement to prove fault by either spouse. And that, as you well know, has led to a tremendous upsurge in the number of common law unions, single parent families, and divorces in Canada. In fact, in 2008, it was estimated that some 41% of marriages in Canada will end in divorce before the 30th year of marriage. And although, thankfully, divorce rates are lower among Christians, there are a growing number of Christian couples who are becoming divorced as well. And it may surprise you to know that things in the Old Testament were not much better than they are today. We read together from Malachi chapter 2. The book of Malachi was written sometime during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, between 458 and 433 BC, approximately 100 years after the Babylonian exile. And from what we can glean from this book, spiritual conditions in Judah were not very good. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt, the priesthood had been restored, the sacrifices were being made again, the feast days were being observed, but the heart of the people was not in it. The people were simply going through the motions, and that manifested itself in various ways. We read in chapter 1, verse 7, how the people brought to the temple blemished sacrifices. Some of the animals that they brought for sacrifice were blind, others were lame, others were sick. But the priests, who were also corrupt at that time, offered them anyway, contrary to the law of Moses. We also know that there was lack of joy in the Lord's service. Again, in chapter 1, verse 12, the people are quoted as saying that the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. In verse 13, they complain that the service of the Lord was a weariness. In chapter 3, verse 9, we read that the people cut back on their tithes and on their offerings. And then, as I mentioned already, the priests were also corrupt. In chapter 2, verse 8, we read that they departed out of the way. They caused many to stumble at the law, and they corrupted the covenant of Levi. But of all of the sins that were prevalent during this time, perhaps none was more prevalent than the sin of divorce and intermarriage. And from what we can glean, particularly from Malachi chapter 2, the men of Judah were marrying what he calls the daughter of a strange god. Another way of speaking about a heathen woman. And to make matters even worse, in order to marry these heathen women, the men of Judah either divorced their first Jewish wife or they married the heathen wife in addition to their first wife, whom Malachi refers to as the wife of their youth. And as you can well imagine, the Lord was not at all pleased with these men. And to that end, he sent the prophet Malachi to reprove them for their sin and to plead with them to be faithful in their marriages. And he does this in the words of our text, Malachi 2, verse 15. I read those words again. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. In this verse, Malachi, on behalf of his sender, the God of Israel, pleads with the men of Judah to be faithful in their marriage. And it's to that subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon. My theme is the Lord, through Malachi, pleads for faithfulness in marriage. And we'll see that he does so, first of all, by appealing to the original design of marriage. Secondly, by declaring the divine purpose for marriage. And thirdly, by urging a steadfast resolve in marriage. By appealing to the original design of marriage, by declaring the divine purpose for marriage, and by urging a steadfast resolve in marriage. We've already observed that the men of Judah were acting very wickedly. Indeed, they were marrying heathen women. In some cases, as we've seen, they even divorced their own Jewish wife in order to marry a heathen wife, or they married the heathen wife in addition to their Jewish wife. And now the Lord sends Malachi into this scene, and he tells Malachi what to say. And Malachi reminds the men of Judah about the original design of marriage. We read of that in the first part of our text, verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Now, congregation, this is one of the most difficult verses in all of the Old Testament to translate and to interpret. The Hebrew is very cryptic, very difficult to decipher. Most of the older commentators following John Calvin interpret this as a reference to the creation of Adam and Eve, which is reflected in the translation of our New King James Version, which supplies the word them in italics. Now we read of the creation of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 2. There we read how that after God created Adam and placed him in the garden, that he brought to him all of the animals that he had made to see what Adam would name them. And whatever Adam named the animal, that was its name. Well, after a while, it became apparent to the Lord that Adam needed a companion and a helper. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And while he slept, we read that he took one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib, he made a woman. And when God finished making the woman, he brought her to the man. And he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And following those words of Adam, Moses writes this inspired commentary: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the point of this passage is simply this, that when God created Eve, he meant that she should be Adam's one and only wife. Now Malachi understood this, even though most of the men of Judah did not. And therefore, he comes to the Jews, he comes to the men of Judah, and he asks them, did God not make them, referring to Adam and Eve, one? That is, one flesh. And you see what he's saying. You see the point that he's making. He's saying to these men of Judah, you have divorced your Jewish wives in order to marry heathen wives. In some cases, you have even taken a heathen wife in addition to your Jewish wife. Don't you know that that's wrong? Don't you know that that's completely contrary to the original design for marriage? Because God intended man and woman to come together in a lifelong union as one flesh. To reinforce that argument, he adds this phrase, having a remnant of the Spirit. Now, this too is a very, very difficult phrase to interpret. There are various views, and if you read the different English translations, you'll find all kinds of different translations. It's also for this part of our text. The translators of the New King James have interpreted the word Spirit here to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the fact that the word Spirit is capitalized. Well, if that's correct, and there's much to argue for that point of view, then what Malachi is saying is this. He's saying that when God created Eve, when God made Eve out of Adam's rib, he had a remnant of the Holy Spirit by whom he gave Eve life. He had a remnant of the Holy Spirit to make even more than one wife. In fact, he had such an abundant supply of the Spirit and of the power of the Spirit that he could have made 2 or 3 or even 10 or 100 wives for Adam. But he chose not to do so. He chose to make him only one wife. And he did that for a reason. To teach Adam and us that we are to have only one wife. And we are to be faithful to her till death do us part. Malachi picks up on all of this and he says, as it were, do you see, men of Judah, do you see what God could have done? He could have made Adam many wives by the remnant of the Spirit within him, but he chose to make him only one wife. And therefore, men of Judah, you must be content with that. You must remain committed to the wife of your youth, to the wife whom God has given to you. Our congregation, that message comes also to us this morning and how we need to hear it. I mentioned already in my introduction that we live in a day and an age when divorce rates are skyrocketing. People today think nothing of getting a divorce, even after only a few years, in some cases even only a few months of marriage. How do we explain this? Well, it's all driven by a kind of thinking today that says that me and my happiness, that's the most important thing in life. And if my spouse makes me unhappy, rather than working it out over the long term, which will require much patience and much self-denial, I will simply separate and eventually get a divorce and possibly even remarry because that's so much easier. That kind of thinking has also infected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although, as I said, divorce rates are not as high in the church as they are in the world, nevertheless, also among professing Christians, there is a tendency to consider separation and eventually divorce as legitimate and even acceptable options. And over and against that whole way of thinking, that whole selfish, me-centered way of thinking, the Word of God through Malachi says no. God gave to every man his wife, and to every wife her husband. And he declared that they are one flesh. And he said that what God has joined together, let no man separate, not even the husband or the wife. There's only one cause for separation and ultimately divorce, and that is adultery. But then, even then, the couple should be urged to make every effort to work towards forgiveness and reconciliation. And so Malachi points the men of Judah to the original institution of marriage. Now maybe you say, why is it so important? Why is this so important to God? That he sends his prophet Malachi to preach this message to the men of Judah. Well, Malachi tells us when he declares the holy purpose for marriage, and that's our second point. Yes, congregation, God wants married couples to stay together for a reason. And what is that reason? Well, we can think of all kinds of reasons why that is a good thing. But Malachi focuses on one reason in particular. He tells us in our text, and why one? It's a question mark. Question. And then the answer is, he seeks godly offspring. Now here again, the Hebrew is very difficult and subject to various interpretations. Literally, it reads, and what the one? And that has led some to interpret the word one to refer to God. And so the text would read like this, what does the one God do? Or what is it that the one God is seeking? But it's probably best to interpret that word one to refer not to God, but to the union between husband and wife, as is also done in our New King James Version. And then the meaning is this, and why did God make them, that is husband and wife, one, that is one flesh? Why did he bring Adam and Eve together? Why does he still bring a husband to the wife and the wife to the husband and declare them one flesh? And why is it that God wants them to be faithful within that relationship? And the answer is this. Because he seeks godly offspring. Literally, he seeks seed of God. You understand the line of reasoning? The idea is this. That God instituted marriage and made husband and wife and brought them together into one union so that from that union of husband and wife might come forth a seed of God. That is, children who would know and fear and love and serve the Lord, which is only possible when God-fearing parents stay together and raise their children together in the fear of the Lord. And that is still true today. Congregation, still today, God is seeking a godly seed. He's seeking it among us. Among our families. He looks down from heaven and he looks at our families and he's looking to see the evidence of godliness. He's looking to see if there is in our family children who love him and who want to serve him and live for him. And he has every right to seek that. He has every right also to find that. Because he is the God of the covenant. And he has made covenant with us and with our seed, and he has signified and sealed the promise of that covenant in holy baptism. As I said in my personal remarks to Jonathan and Janita, when a child is baptized, he enters into a relationship of favor with us and with our children. He comes to us and he says, I am your God. And I, from this moment forward, adopt you for my covenant child. And parents, I solemnly urge you to raise up your children in my fear so that when I come,
And I look down upon your family and I seek for a godly seed that I may find it there. And that means, children, you also must respond to your baptisms. Young people, baptism is not just an empty ceremony. It's not just some cute thing that we do. It's not a christening. It is a sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he calls us, all of us, to faith and repentance. Which he calls us to seek for our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, in which he teaches us that we are sinners, that we cannot stand before God, that we need to be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which the water of baptism points and finds its fulfillment. Young people, children, have you come to this Savior? Have you believed on him? God is seeking for a godly seed. Does he find it in you, parents? Does he find that godly seed in your family?
Well, in order for God to find this godly seed, husband and wife must be faithful to each other. They must remain together. Why? Because children are best nurtured in a home where both parents, husband and wife, are united together in love and devotion for each other and for their children. In fact, as a general rule, and I know there are exceptions, but as a general rule, where there is a strong, godly marriage, the chances are much greater that the children, the offspring of that marriage, will grow up to be godly. It's not always the case, I know. But as a general rule, it is. And so let us pay heed, congregation, to the word of the Lord this morning. As parents, we of course want the best for our children. Well, the best thing we can do for our children, other than pray for them, other than bring them daily before the throne of God's grace, the best thing we can do for them is to ensure that our marriages are strong and healthy, and that we are faithful to our spouse. For where there are such marriages, there is fertile soil for God to find a godly seed. And so Malachi upholds the sanctity of marriage by emphasizing its holy purpose. But he does something else as well. He also urges a steadfast resolve in marriage. And that's our third and final point. Our text ends with a solemn exhortation. Malachi says to the men of Judah, "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Malachi here speaks of the Spirit. What is that? Well, the Spirit is the seat of a man's will and of his desires and affections. It's kind of like the heart of the man, at least the heart as it's understood in the Old Testament. It is that aspect of the man that influences his thoughts, his words, and his actions. It's like the steering wheel of the car. It directs the person where he's going to go. Well, Malachi here urges the men of Judah to take heed over their spirits, to keep watch over them, to guard them. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because Malachi understands our fallen human nature. And he understands that in the fall, also our spirits fell. Our spirits are also affected by sin. And as a result, it can sometimes cause a person to think, to say, and do things that are not at all in accordance with the will of God and that are destructive to human relationships. Cain is a good example of this. Children, remember the story of Cain, how one day he and his brother Abel went out and they sacrificed to the Lord. And we read that the Lord respected Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And Cain was so angry that we read his countenance fell. He just walked around all day with a sad, grumpy face. He was angry. You could see it in his face. And the Lord came to Cain one day and he said, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." It's very interesting, the language that God uses. He advises Cain to rule over, to fight against, to suppress, to seek to control the sinful tendencies of his spirit. And if he didn't do that, then they would rule over him. And they would cause him to do things that he might not otherwise do. And God warned Cain. But Cain didn't listen to God. And as a result, one day while he and Abel were in the field, Cain killed his brother in cold blood. Now that can even happen to a child of God. The child of God must also be very careful to take heed over his spirit. Why? Because there's an aspect to his spirit that is still not yet renewed. The child of God is a new creature in Christ, for sure. But he must all the days of his life still battle against the remnants of sin and the effects of the fall in his own heart and in his own life. And if he's not careful, that evil tendency within him can master him for a time. And can make him do things that are clearly contrary to the will and the word of God. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a classic example of what happens when we don't keep our spirits, the sinful tendencies of our spirits, in check. David ended up committing adultery with her and eventually murdering her husband, and he was a child of God. A man after God's own heart. Well, this is what happens when we don't take heed over our spirits. We do and say and think things that are destructive. And you see how that relates to marriage. Congregation, if we don't take heed to our spirits, if we don't strive by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, I'm talking to God's children now, to control those sinful tendencies in our heart and in our life, you can end up saying and thinking and doing things that are destructive to your marriage. Things that drive husband and wife apart. Slowly at first. But eventually more and more, deeper and deeper, until the chasm becomes so wide that it appears to us that separation and eventually divorce is the only option. Congregation, destroying a marriage never happens all at once. It happens step by step. Over a long period of time, it's like demolishing a house brick by brick, stud by stud. It usually begins with the little things, something you said, something that you did that was annoying or hurtful and was never discussed. And it just keeps on building and building and building. Over time, the little things become the big things. Till eventually there's almost constant warfare. And it all begins here. It all begins in the spirit. In the heart of the man, of the woman. And if we don't realize that, if we don't, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, guard our spirits, disaster will result.
Malachi knows it. He's a keen observer of human nature. And so he urges his readers, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Or are we committed to that ourselves, congregation? Are we committed to our spouse this morning? Will we be faithful to our spouse till death do us part, despite all of the person's sins and shortcomings and weaknesses? Will we be faithful? It's not easy to be faithful in marriage today. Our culture and our society, generally speaking, denigrates marriage and treats it likely. Yesterday, in fact, while I was looking at the news, I came across a story of a Canadian website which has 22 million members and counting. And this website is devoted to helping couples cheat on their spouses. And the byline on the webpage is, "Life is short, have an affair." 22 million users. And that's just one website. But that message is being promoted. We're being bombarded with that message on television. Television shows and soap operas. On the radio, in the talk shows. In the magazines and tabloids of the grocery store. And in advertising, it's all around us. Marriage is out. Adultery is in. Divorce is in. Congregation, we need to resist those pressures at all costs. And of course, the only way we can do that is if we ourselves are renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be faithful to our spouse, that we can be the kind of husband and the kind of wife that God wants us to be. And the only way you can have access to the power of the Holy Spirit is if you yourself are united to Christ by a true and living faith. So it always comes down to that, doesn't it? Are you in Christ? Are you keeping up lively communion with Christ? Are you daily pleading for His grace and for His power, also for your family life, also for your marriage life? Oh, He has an abundance of power. He has the remnant of the Spirit to help you be faithful to your spouse. Will you do it? Oh, you say, it's easy for you to say, you don't know how my husband, how my wife is. Pastor, if you could only see the kinds of things that he does, the kinds of things that she does. It says, sometimes I just feel like running away. Well, that may be so. But no matter how bad your husband or wife is, that doesn't give you the right to walk out on him or her. What God wants for you is to work it out. What He wants for you is to adopt a Christ-like attitude where you deny yourself, you become the least, and you do whatever it takes with the help of the Lord and humility before Him to have a happy, healthy, God-glorifying marriage. You see, what God wants is He wants to see in our marriages a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 5. When he says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. What a calling. How did Christ love the church? Oh, He loved His church with a perfect love. With an eternal love. With a steadfast love, with a self-sacrificing love, with a patient love. Husbands, that's how you are to love your wives. The church isn't perfect. The church is full of sin. The church is full of hypocrisy. The church is full of inconsistency. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. And so we ought to love our wives. And wives, you're called to lovingly, joyfully, voluntarily submit yourself to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And where those two basic principles are followed, we have already the recipe, the basic building blocks for a happy, healthy, God-glorifying marriage. Oh, may God be pleased, congregation, to bless this word to our hearts, that we might be inspired this morning and encouraged, warned, admonished to be faithful to our spouse. And to do that until the day comes when there will be no more marriage. Yes, the Bible also speaks of that. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more marriage, no more giving in marriage. Why not? Because believers will be united to their ultimate spouse, the bridegroom of all bridegrooms, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they shall eat and drink and fellowship with Him in true love and true harmony. And they shall live and reign with Him forever. That's the prospect that awaits all those who are in Christ. May our marriages model that picture. And may God bless us and our marriages to His glory. Amen.
We're now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.